How are you guys doing? It's awesome. I love how it's almost like the party in the Red Sea. There's getting to be less and less people in the center, and everybody's moving aside. So there's like the five remaining faithful in the center. You guys are holding on to those seats. It's awesome. So, no, it's good. So, hey, it's good for me because it helps me move my eye from back and forth, back and right. You know, anyways, let's get into this. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And we'll dig in. Father God, we come before you right now. We thank you for all that you do. We thank you for the way that you work in our lives. We thank you for just your grace and your love. And Lord, we just ask that as we dig into your word, that you would speak to us through your spirit, that you'd help us to grasp your awesomeness, that we'd help us to grasp your love, that you'd help us to grasp just what it means to walk in obedience to you. Father God, we long for your presence in our life. And so we ask that you would fill us with the Spirit. And we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are doing this section on seasons, just seasons of life as we go through them. A lot of times when we talk about seasons of life, we think about, you know, our age and so forth. But we're talking about spiritual seasons. We're talking about those things that we go through in life in our spiritual journey. And much of our spiritual journey is kind of a maturing of who we are and how we grow and how we perceive things. It's a lot of times, you know, believers will come to a place where it's like, you know, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and it's all done from here on out, right? You know, I just kind of show up to church. I'm not too sure what to do from here. But the reality is that's just kind of the birth of our spiritual walk in many ways. And so it's from that point on that God begins to really mold us and shape us in so many different directions and so many different ways. And he uses so many different things in our life, whether it be people, whether it be the Bible, whether it be the Spirit, that come into our life and mold us to make us more like Christ. And so we're talking about seasons in that spiritual journey, times that we will come across that I believe all of us wrestle with and that we all go through in different ways. And it's important for us to recognize those things because, I don't know about you guys, but sometimes when you get into a season of life, it is hard to be able to see beyond it. And so sometimes that can be, it can be discouraging. And it kind of makes you wonder about, you know, all of it. And it becomes overwhelming unless we begin to have a perspective of, no, this is something that I'm working through. It's okay. This is a time period. This is a season of life. This is something too that will pass as I give it over to the Lord and as I walk through things. And so as we do that, tonight we're going to talk about doubt. We're going to talk about the season of doubt that goes through all of us. And we all go through the stages of doubt. We all wrestle with it. Sometimes I think as believers, you get to a place where it's like, oh, no, I don't ever wrestle with doubt, because you could never let anybody know that you ever wrestled with doubt. And the truth is I think we all wrestle with doubt, and we all go through seasons of doubt. And sometimes those seasons can start off really early. I know when I was a kid, I wondered whether God existed. You go to school, and, you know, as you're at school, you have non-believers there, and you got teachers that are teaching about evolution and how, you know, the creation thing has to be silly and da-da-da-da, and you get all this stuff in your head, and you go home, and you go, well, I don't get it. This is kind of weird, and, you know, and I remember as a kid wondering, does God exist? Is this really something that is true or not? You know, and as I surrendered my life to Christ and as I grew in Christ as a teenager, what happened is my family went through a really hard time, and there was a divorce that was going on in the midst of it, and a lot of struggles and a lot of pain in my family. And I really struggled as a teenager. Does God even care? You know, maybe he exists, but did he just put me on this thing just to kind of to go through life, and he's really not a personal God at all? And does he even interact, and does he care? Does he see what's going on? And we wrestle with these different things. When I became a young adult, I didn't doubt at all because, to be honest, I think I was just full of myself. And so everything was possible, you know. And there's just, you know, let's just do it. And then reality hit because I got married. And when I got married, all of a sudden I doubted whether I was even able to be used by God, you know, because all of a sudden I realized I had a lot of issues in my life. And it wasn't Sasha's fault. It was just the reality that she helped me see those things. And so there's this place there's this place where you begin to go, oh, wow, okay, now, you know, where I'm at. And so this is what I'm getting at, is I think we all go through seasons of doubt, but all of our doubt is a little bit different depending on where we're at in life. And part of that doubt of where we're at in life has to deal with what our experience has been, of being able to follow through, and what we're going through. Because, see, really, doubt has a lot to deal with our circumstances at the time. What we're dealing with, how we're processing things. Because we look at the stuff that's around us, or we look at the information, or we look at what's going on in our heart and in our emotions, you know, or our relationships, and those are the areas where it sneaks in. Because if everything's rosy, to be honest, it's not being tested. So it's when things get tested, when we are tested in how we think or how we process certain things. You know, and people go, well, is that really true? Is that really what the scripture says? And it's like, wow, I don't know. If that is or if it isn't, then what does this mean? Because I've never processed this before. And so we go through the stages where we have to begin to wrestle through what is it that really matters. I would say that doubt is very much linked, obviously, to our faith. And so if you begin to think about doubt and faith as like two sides of the same coin, being able to realize that doubt exists and faith exists on the other one, and the reality of it is as I go through my circumstances or I go through these struggles or if I'm going through these different areas of life, that the reality is depending on where my faith is at, is going to depend on how strong my doubt is. And being able to wrestle through those things. And so, as we talk about it tonight, I want to talk about the realization that we all go through it. And it's not necessarily a bad thing. I believe it is a testing of who we are. It is a testing of how we think and how we process. And that God uses it to really refine us, if nothing else. Being able to come back to a place of recognizing who God really is and what He wants to do in our hearts. A lot of times when we think about doubt, we think about Thomas, Doubting Thomas, right? I mean, that was kind of his nickname because he was the one that when Jesus rose and all the disciples got to see him and said, hey, you can't believe it, Jesus has rose. And he's like, yeah, you're right, I can't believe it. You know, they're like, he's real and physical. And it's like, that's impossible. I saw him die. He can't be back physically. And he had this concept that this is not rational thought. I don't know what you guys have been doing in this upper room, but, you know, there's probably something wrong here. I don't believe it. And so Jesus shows up on the scene and addresses Thomas's doubt and says, you know, touch my holes in my hand and, you know, feel the side and I'm real and here I am. And he gives them the promise, blessed are those that believe that haven't seen. And so we think about Thomas and doubt. Very rarely do we ever think about Abraham and doubt. Because when we talk about Abraham, Abraham is the father of faith. Abraham is the one that, you know, starting off there in Genesis, is the reality that it is Abraham that believes God, and we read this in the New Testament, that he believes God and it is credited to him as righteousness, which is a good thing because any time that God credits righteousness to us, that means you're saved. Because, see, we've all been sinners and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And what we're all reaching for is that reunion with God when God looks at us and says, no, you're righteous. And his faith is what makes him righteous. That he believed God was going to honor his promise, that he had faith in. It's very much the same for us because we believe that God is going to save us through the sacrifice of what Christ did. And so we believe in it. We just kind of looking backwards on what Christ did and putting our faith in that. And so it's credited to him as righteousness, this faith. He's the father of faith. But yet, if you think about his story, there's a couple times where he struggles with doubt. He struggles with doubt when the fact that he's not sure whether God is really going to take care of him, when he goes down to Egypt, and his wife is so beautiful, it's like, man, if they see her, they're going to kill me so that they can have her. So he says, hey, pretend you're my sister. It's never a good plan to do that to your wife, by the way. Pretend you're my sister. And so, you know, Sarah does, you know, and Pharaoh and, you know, others, I mean, it happens more than once. They take him, it's like, oh, great, here's this beautiful woman, and we'll bless Abraham because it's his brother, and it never goes well. But it's funny, because what happens in the midst of all that is God has given Abraham the promise, but Abraham doubts whether God would rescue him out of this situation, and so he lies and manipulates instead of standing in truth and treating Sarah with honor like he should have. Later on, he has this promise of God that he's going to provide this heir that's going to change the world, and so he believes in this promise that God has given him, but he decides that, you know, it's taking God too long, and so he figures out how he can accomplish it, and he creates Ishmael. Instead of having a child with Sarah, he has a child with Sarah's servant. And it's a stumbling of faith. It's a doubt on how it's all going to come together. So let me take care of this and manipulate this. The reason why I point this out is because often when, as believers, if we ever talk about doubt, it's almost like a thing of shame. It's like, oh, you shouldn't say that, because we're all kind of scared of it. And I don't want you to be scared of it, because I think the reality is we all go through seasons of doubt. We all go through seasons where we struggle. We all go through seasons where we look at it and go, boy, the math just isn't adding up. And part of our Christian walk is, how do we go through those seasons? How do we walk through those seasons? And not with this fakeness of going, well, the math doesn't add up, so I'm going to ignore that and be ignorant, and I'm going to walk over here. I don't think the Bible ever tells us to do that. God is not afraid of us digging in deep and going, I don't get this, explain this to me. Matter of fact, I want to read some verses to you that are very familiar to you guys, should be familiar to you. I assume they're familiar to me. Chris is going to tell me later, never assume that anybody is familiar. So anyways, I apologize if it's not familiar, but here it is. James chapter 1, starting from verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kind, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, and not lacking. Now think about this for a moment. A lot of us, we know these verses because it's one of those verses where it's like, oh, that is really difficult. When I go through a hard time, I'm supposed to be happy. That's weird. I go through this struggle in my life, and I'm supposed to consider it pure joy because God is doing something. That's the added part. God is doing something. Now look at this in the sense of doubt. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind. Doubt comes when we face a trial of mental crisis, of emotional crisis, when we begin to face those trials and those struggles around us where we look at it and go, this isn't quite adding up. Those are trials. We look at trials as maybe a hardship. I can't pay my finances, or somebody has passed away and I'm mourning for them. But the reality is there are trials of the emotional, mental type too that come into our places. It's a moment of crisis where we look at it and go, I'm not sure. This doesn't seem right. And we struggle with our faith. But notice what he says. He says, count up your joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. See, the reality is our faith is something that grows. And it is something that God constantly tests. It's like a muscle. If you never use a muscle, it slowly begins to become weaker and weaker until it's no good. If you use a muscle on a constant basis, it becomes stronger and stronger and more capable. And so the reality of this is faith is very much like a muscle, that when we go through things, there's times that God tests us and tries us. There's times that we use that muscle to be able to grow and become stronger and stronger. We begin to realize what it is when we go through times. There's times when I was young and it was like, you know, I was raised to work hard and produce, and so whatever I produced was what provided. And so this mindset that is very much steeped in our culture of whatever I do is what provides, and what it provides is what takes care of me, and that's my security. And it took me a long time to realize, wow, actually God is my security. God is the one who provides. And it's really kind of crazy when you begin to rest on Him and go, you know, in this circumstances, I am doing everything I can, but I am in a spiritual ministry, and it's being productive doesn't actually mean finances. And so I can be productive in a spiritual ministry and go, Lord, how are the bills being paid? How am I taking care of my kids? How am I doing these things? And so there was times I would struggle. God, are you going to provide in the midst of this? It was a crisis. It was a trial. And it was a testing of my faith. And there would be moments where I would doubt. I'm not too sure what I'm supposed to do or how I'm supposed to do this. And I go back to what I knew. God says He'll take care of it. You know, if I keep doing this, and if it's taken care of, even though it doesn't seem like it's going to get taken care of, if it's taken care of, then praise the Lord. If it doesn't happen, then I better figure something else out. But I'm going to go the last minute if I can. And the crazy thing is so many times over and over and over, that trial of last minute happened in our life. To come to a place now, to be honest with you, finances I don't give them too soft thoughts. I mean, it's not that I've arrived, but the reality is it is not a burden. Matter of fact, I look back at it and go, I don't even know, understand how He does all this stuff, but He always does it. He always takes care of it. It's always there. It's always provided for. I can never remember when it wasn't provided for. I can remember a lot of times it wasn't provided for until the minute. I don't remember tons of those, but it's always provided for. It's always been taken care of. And that's only because my muscle got stronger and stronger as I walked in those things over time and over periods of being able to see God's faithfulness in the midst of it. And so being able to realize that He tests my faith, and in the testing of my faith, there's this perseverance that begins to happen. All of us want it now. It's like, give me maturity now. Give me the stability now. Give me that solid faith now. To wait for something, just give me whatever it takes, the injection, the deposit, whatever it takes. Give me the book. You know, if that's the thing about us, isn't it? If we read a book, we're experts on it. We got it down. What's awesome is YouTube. I don't know if you guys have figured this one out yet. I don't know why anybody goes to college anymore. Everything's on YouTube. I mean, you can figure out anything. All the answers are right there on YouTube. Keep going to college. Ignore me. Here's the reality of it, though, is it takes time. It takes time to be able to walk through these things. It takes time to learn these things. It takes time to have those experiences. It takes some kind of stubbornness inside of me to finally die to the reality that I keep wanting to wrestle with it. And I think that's actually what takes the most time, is to be able to realize, no, I need to put this to bed because He's going to take care of it. Now, I'm going to continue on with a couple of these verses here in James. I read about not lacking anything. Here in verse 5 it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the waves. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. That is a powerful verse about doubt. When we look at this, we realize that faith and going through these trials and holding on to it, that's what's precious. That's what we want to be able to do. And then notice, though, he says, hey, if you lack wisdom, ask. In other words, I don't understand what's going on. He says, ask. Ask. Our faith is very much tied to what we understand. Our doubt is very much tied to what we perceive. In many ways, if you think about it, knowledge is actually what feeds faith. The more you gain, the more you understand about something, the more that you can grasp and see it from the view of who God is and what God has done and what God wants to say in our lives, the more we can hold on to those things, the more we actually have a stronger base of faith. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and said, okay, I want to surrender to Him, and this is great, this is awesome, but then you leave it at that, the Scriptures talk about us being babes. And as babes, we don't grasp a whole lot. We're kind of needy. And the truth is when trials come our way, and they will come our way, we're often shaken to the core. And we struggle. And we really have a hard time. Now, if we walk through it and we let God be patient and work in our lives, and it's awesome, we gain some experience. But there's a reality that in the midst of that, one of the best things that we can do is actually grasp understanding. Now, a lot of times when we grasp understanding, the first thing we ask for is, God, explain why I'm going through this. Is that not what we ask? I'm in this situation. Why? What did I do? I don't get this. Why? And that's what we ask. But he says ask for wisdom. And I don't know if why is actually the wisdom. I think the wisdom is like Job. Story of Job. He goes through incredible hardship. His friends come along and say, hey man, it's because you're a loser, you're a sinner, you've done da-da-da-da. I mean, it takes them a while to get there, but that's basically what they say. You've messed up. This is why God's doing this to you. It's the only thing that makes sense, adds up in our mind. This is the why. Because we want the why. And then Job gets to go, like, man, I've done nothing that. And finally, he's demanding from God, give me the why. And when God shows up, God gives him wisdom. He doesn't give him the why. He doesn't say, this is why it's happening to you. He says, look at who I am. And who are you? Look at my majesty. Look at what I do and how I... And he goes through all of this unbelievable stuff that where it's like, you're right. God is unbelievable. See, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. When we ask for wisdom, it is not the why. The reality is the wisdom is for us to go back to and go, who is God and who does He say I am? God is an all-powerful, almighty God. He is the God. He has spoken the universe into existence. He is in control of all things. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, almighty. And He says He loves you. And nothing will separate us from His love. And that He will work it out for our good. That He has a future for us. That He wants to take care of us and He wants us to grow. He says that it is our destiny to be like His Son. That we have an inheritance that will never fade, never spoil. That we can hold on to it and that His promises do not change. He says, you are my child. You are loved, you are saved, you are sanctified, you are justified. You have been given grace, and you will continue to be given grace, and I will love you regardless, and even if you deny me, I will honor you and love you, and I will take care of you. This is an incredible thing to be able to hold on to the fact of who we are in God and who God is. Now you put that into the why, and the why really doesn't matter. To be able to stop and go, you know what? Maybe the simple why is just the fact that my faith needs to grow. To be able to hold on to the fact that He does love me, and I do believe all these things about who He is. And that He cares for me. And the more that I can hold on to that and be able to hold on to those things, the more my faith grows, the more my doubt shrinks, to be able to be stronger and walk more in the grace of what He has for us. See, going through all these things is important. Hebrews 11, you can't talk about faith without talking about Hebrews 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He is a rewarder of those that earnestly seek Him. Faith is the root of our salvation. It is that place where it helps us to be able to go, I believe in God, and I believe that He loves me. That He's the rewarder of those that earnestly seek Him. That as I pursue Him, that He will send His grace upon me, that He will love me, that He will show His way, that He will make my path straight. This is what pleases God. When we read back in James, when we realize that, man, being double-minded, really, if I'm double-minded, if I'm wrestling with this, well, maybe it's over here, maybe it's not. I'm not too sure how this all works, but here it is. We struggle with that, and that's that season of doubt. And that's why it's so stinking scary. Because we realize that if we're in a season of doubt, the reality is that we shouldn't expect anything. It's the opposite of being able to please God. And so we wrestle with this whole concept that's going on inside of us, because it brings us to the roots of our salvation and who we are in Christ. Turn over to Matthew chapter 17, verse 14. We get this kind of crazy story that pops up. This is Jesus coming down off the mountain of transfiguration, and you get it here in verse 14. It says, when He came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before Him. Lord, have mercy on my son, he says. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. Jesus' rebuke is pretty harsh. He says, you unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied. How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed at that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, because you have so little faith. Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. If I'm double-minded, don't expect anything. If I have faith as small as a mustard seed, I can move a mountain. Nothing would be impossible. I like the words, nothing would be impossible. But at the same time, this verse is terrifying, isn't it? It's like, man, if nothing is impossible, that's where I want to be. I don't know about you guys, but I have some impossible dreams. It seems like the closer the end of elk season gets to, the more impossible they seem to be. But the reality is I have these things I don't want to do, and nothing's impossible. Small as a mustard seed. Boy, that seems like a put down. But it's weird to me that he uses mustard seed. Why not grain of sand? Why not small pebble. I mean, so to put myself in their shoes, to think like they would think as much as I possibly can, I'd have to say mustard seed. Well, wait a minute. I know of that time period, a mustard seed is something, is one of the smallest seeds that they plant in their garden. And so it's the smallest seed that they plant in the garden, but yet what's profound about it is it also becomes one of the largest plants in the garden, to the point that it grows to be a tree. So Jesus, in the way that they would thought, is telling them, listen, here's a mustard seed. Faith is something that grows and changes. It might start out small, but it can continue to get bigger and bigger and bigger. This is not a math equation, mustard seed equals mountain moving. I think this is a mustard seed salvation. I accept you and I believe in who you are. Eventually will become something greater than the mountain. And I don't even necessarily think that it's mountains that he wants us to go around moving, going up. You know what? Blue Mountain is in the wrong spot. Let's just, you know, let's put that somewhere else. No, honestly, I think we face mountains all the time. Health issues, education, emotional relationships, struggles. We come across situations. This last week, there seems to be so many people I met with where it's like, you're just really going through a hard time and there is nothing I can do for you. You know how much that sucks? It really does. It breaks my heart. This has been a hard week that way. Just knowing that there's so many people in pain and there's nothing I can do. Those are mountains. Those are tough. To be able to walk through that with somebody. But the hope is this. If I come to a place where I believe in Christ and what he's done for me, the scriptures are so clear that if I accept that in faith, who Jesus was, what he did on the cross, if I accept that in faith, that I'm saved. And if I'm saved, I'm his child, and I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. It is a deposit guaranteeing that I am his forever. I am saved. This deposit of faith that I've put in there, this mustard seed of faith. And the reality is as I go through my life and I go through the spiritual journey, that faith continues to grow in every circumstances, every trial, every little thing that I come across, every little challenge mentally, every little challenge emotionally, every little challenge in the physical realm that I come across, that these things I know, but yet I don't quite hold and understand the spiritual realm as well as I should. But I understand the physical and the emotional and sometimes the emotional. I understand these things, but the reality is my eyes are so cast on them that it's hard for me to understand that there is a spiritual thing that's happening behind me that continues to work and continues to grow and says, I am just testing you so that you would believe and hold on even stronger. Because the more that I believe, the stronger it gets, the stronger it gets, the more I'm capable of moving those mountains that come in my life. To be able to trust that God will do incredible things. To trust that God will work through my family. Trust that God will provide for me. To trust that the dreams and the visions that he gives me are hopes and things of the future, not just things to wish away. To be able to hold on and realize that he has more for me. What's interesting to me is this section that he gives us of the whole incident of this child is explained one way in Matthew and actually explained a little bit different in Mark. Matthew gives us this grandeur understanding that, wow, okay, with faith, nothing is impossible. I get that. Mark gives us some insight into the middle of what's actually going on in this story. So same situation, written from a different perspective. Mark chapter 9, look at verse 16. He comes down off the hill, comes to the crowd, and he says, "What are you arguing?" This is Jesus. "What are you arguing with him about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teachers, I brought my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him." It's okay. "Has robbed him of his speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes at the teeth, and comes rigid. Ask your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can?" Jesus asked. "Everything is possible for the one who believes." Immediately the boy's father explained, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." What an awesome response. We see this part where Jesus rebukes the crowd, and we see Jesus say, "Hey, listen, if you have this mustard seed of faith, nothing is impossible." But when you put it into the circumstances here, it really becomes incredible, because in the midst of this, we see this father who doubts and struggles with what's going on. It's like nothing has helped them. Your disciples, they're doing all these incredible things, and they can't do anything about it. Can you do anything about it? And Jesus stops it right there and goes, "Whoa, if?" And he goes, "Okay, I believe. Help me overcome my disbelief." I think there has to be a place where we honestly have to go with all of our doubts and all of our struggles, where we have to come to God and go, "All right, I don't fully get this. Help me to overcome this. Help me to understand. Give me wisdom. Give me perspective. Whatever it is, help me to get to that place where I trust and believe in you." Because when we earnestly seek God, that's where he's pleased with us. To be able to come to a place where we actually face our fears, I think sometimes we wrestle with doubt, and sometimes we almost want to hold on to our doubt like it's this newfound fluffy puppy. It's like, you know, "Oh yeah, here I got this doubt, and I'm not too sure about things, but I'm not getting rid of this." The thing about puppies is they get big, and then they get poop in the house, and you know, they're a mess. Okay. You guys like dogs or whatever. You know what I'm saying? Terrible analogy, but here's the reality of it. Is sometimes we hold on to our doubts like it's something precious, instead of really being able to go, "Well, wait a minute. God, help me understand this. Help me walk through this. What is it that I can learn? What is it that I can find out to be able to overcome these things? To walk in the midst of what it is that you would have me to believe." Let's go on to some of these verses that follow this. When Jesus saw the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse, they said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive him out?" He replied, "This kind comes out only by prayer and fasting." When I was young, I used to read those verses, prayer and fasting. all right, if I want to cast out demons of that kind of nature, or if I want to be super powerful in my faith, or if I want, it comes with these disciplines of prayer and fasting. See how we do this? We do this thing where it's we love math. Where it's like, if I do this, then here's the result, right? And we try to do this with God. We find things where it's like, if I can find the right prayer and I pray just the right way, then God has to do, because that's the magic formula. We do this. I do this. Maybe you don't do this. I do this. It's like, whoa, stop. Why am I processing it that way? Because the reality of what he's talking about here is faith. And if you put these things together, he talks about this faith. He refers to it as a mustard, it's something that grows. And I know that I have faith because I've accepted Christ. And I've gone through that journey, so I've planted that seed. So now it's growing, and I look back through my life, and there's things that I used to doubt that I don't struggle with that anymore at all, because that muscle has become stronger, that plant has become bigger, and there's other things that I wrestle with. But even now, at this stage of my life, walking with God so long, it's gotten to a place that, to be honest, I don't know if I'd even put it as doubt, because there'd just be places where I may wrestle, but I know God's going to take care of it. He's got this thing. I may not understand it, and I'm trying to wrap my mind around it, but I know he's got this thing. And so it's okay. And so he's talking about faith and how faith grows, and then he addresses these guys and says, hey, this type comes out with prayer and fasting. And some manuscripts don't have fasting in there, but he comes out with this prayer, this discipline. So if here's what I'm getting at. Is there's a process that happens in our faith. There are things that will grow our faith. So it's not just I pray more, I'm going to be stronger, but the reality is prayer increases our faith. When I pray about specific things, I love doing this, folks, that are just starting off as believers. It's like, start writing down specific prayer requests, not general world peace things. Specific prayer quest, small things. Put them on a post-it. Put them on your wall. When God answers it, move it to the other side. And just start doing that. When we did Outdoorsman Church and we first started there, we had a poster board like this, boom, and we had a dividing line on it, and we put post-it notes up there all the time. Here's our prayer request. Put that up there. Here's our prayer request. Put that up there. And when we first started, the first month, it was like, holy smokes, look at all those prayer requests, because we needed everything. And so all these prayer requests, and there's nothing over here. After a year, this side, you couldn't even see the board anymore because it was so full of so cluttered, and this side just had a couple things that, because God keeps answering prayers. Prayer builds your faith. There's lots of things that build our faith. Being able to pray, being able to ask God, and be able to truly believe in what he has for you and see it provide. When you begin to remember those things is the key. The scripture tells us in the Old Testament, he said, when the Israelites were rescued, it says, now tell your kids when you walk down the street what God has done. Write them on your doorpost. Write them and put them on your wrist so that you remember what God has done. We're supposed to remember what he's done. We're supposed to dig into those things. We're supposed to be able to learn from others. The scripture tells us that we're supposed to encourage one another, to be able to hear other people's life journeys, to be able to hear the places where they've stepped out in faith. Everybody's stepped out in faith in different areas. And you may be struggling with one area that, man, it's like, man, I don't know if my marriage is going to make it, or I don't know if finances are going to do it, or get with somebody that's a believer in Christ and go, tell me your story. We have this stupid thing of keeping so many secrets and so many things quiet from people. There are so many miracles that have happened in this congregation, and nobody talks about it. It's dumb. That's not what the scripture says. That's how you stay weak. We feed each other by encouragement, by listening to things. If nothing else, pick up some good books about people that have done incredible things for the Lord. And that will challenge you. Man, there are some awesome people out there that have done unbelievable things because they just trusted God that he's going to do stuff. to see things through God's purpose, to flood your mind with wisdom, to realize, man, God is more powerful than all of this, to be able to have a mentor, somebody that's been there before, that would be able to encourage you and walk you through it, to be able to step outside of your own comfort zone. In other words, when there's something that God presents to you, to be able to go, ooh, I don't sure about it. That's the jump into it. When you jump into those things, it's crazy how God begins to show himself in bigger and better ways. To be obedient to the things you already know. You want to grow your faith? Be obedient to the, if you haven't been baptized, be baptized. You know you're supposed to be baptized. If you are not tithing, tithe. You know you should be tithing. These are things that are be obedient to it. And it's amazing how God will grow your faith. Obedience. We all go through seasons of doubt. We all go through seasons of struggle. It's nothing to be ashamed of. It's only a shame if we stay there. God has answers. It's not a blind faith. It's a growing faith. It's one that he encourages us and strengthens us and shows us something so much better. And it's not until we step into those things and seek those things and allow him to really work on our heart do we really begin to grow and mature in what he has for us. So see it as a time of testing, a time to rejoice, because that muscle's getting stronger. Father God, as we come before you right now and sing this last song of praise and worship to you, Lord, I ask that you would speak to our hearts. Speak to our hearts in those areas that we struggle and doubt. Father God, I thank you that you have taken me through so much of my life and helped me to grasp different areas. And yet, Lord, I know that it's not done. I have not arrived. That there are still areas that I have to wrestle through. And Father God, I just ask that you would help all of us to recognize that, to trust in you, to see the bigger picture of what you are doing. That, Father, that you would help us as a small congregation to grow our faith and stepping out in faith and risking things, to be beyond our comfort zone. And Father, if that means moving to a different location, if that means moving to a different time, if that means whatever we need to do, Father, to be able to trust you for the vision that you've given us. Lord, you tell us to be faithful with the small things and you give us large things. So help us to be obedient to the responsibilities that you've given us. Lord, if there are those here that have been struggling because they know what they need to do, and yet have not done it, Father, I ask that you would give them an extra boost of encouragement through the Spirit, that you would motivate them with the hope of being able to see their faith grow and their strength in you. So, Father God, we all lay it all before you. You are an awesome, mighty God. And we love you for all the joy that you give us and all the peace and the grace, and also the trials. So we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.